Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 says, the word spoken by angels was steadfast. What does that mean? Well, doesn't it mean you can trust what angels said? You see, Hebrews chapter 2, if you'll just take a minute and look at it and put it in the context, the writer of the Hebrew letter is looking back to the Old Testament. And he's talking about all of the times that you find those angels over there in the Old Testament. And every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense and reward for whatever those angels said, whatever they announced, you could trust it. And that's really the direction we're going to head in tonight's lesson. But we're not going to look at messages delivered by Old Testament angels. We're going to get in the New Testament. Pardon me. And we're going to find three sentences that angels spoke in the New Testament. And these three sentences will sum up the entirety of the New Testament. But before we get to that, let's introduce this matter of angels. You know, we don't know a whole lot about angels. Everything we know about them is remarkably interesting. It's sort of exciting to try to figure out about angels. I find it rather fascinating to wonder why God ever created them. Psalms 148, those early verses of that chapter says that angels have not always been here. There was a time when angels did not exist, but for some reason, God decided to make angels. I'm fascinated by that. The omnipotent, omnipresent God, what use does He have of angels? And I'm not questioning that at all. I know He made them. There's got to be a purpose for that. But why did He do it? In His wisdom, He created these beings. And I do know that one of the most exciting verses in the Bible is found in the last verse of Hebrews chapter 1. You want to pick up your Bible, you want to get excited about angels, you need to go to Hebrews chapter 1. Because in that chapter, there's a discussion of the fact that Jesus is greater than the angels. Look in verse 5, He says, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? So there's a contrast between the grandeur of angels who are higher than we are, lower than God, but higher than we are. But God never said to even one angel, you are my son. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews says. And again, here's another thing that He never said to angels. I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. When I read this, I think about the fact that He never said to the angels that you are a son. But again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all the angels worship Him. So there's this contrast in Hebrews chapter 1 about the grandeur of angels and the fact that as great as they are, they're still less greater than the Lord. So when the Lord brought Jesus into this world, He said, let every angel in heaven worship Him. But look at the last part of this chapter when He says in verse 13 and verse 14, to which of the angels did He ever say, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? And then here's something that will fascinate. Young people, you need to know this verse. You may not know what this verse says. Here's what He says about angels. Are they not all angels? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? I want you to think about that. How many angels are there? Whenever the Lord said, let all the angels of heaven worship Him, and whenever, if that is visualized in Luke chapter 2 at the birth of Jesus, can you imagine the heavens being filled with all of these angels? But then He turns away from the work that the angels did in the Old Testament and the work that that they did at the birth of Jesus, and He says, to those of us who inherit salvation, every single angel in heaven, without a single exception, is sent forth to minister in your life. Is that great? Is that exciting? I mean, you stop and think about it. Well, what do they do? I don't know, but I'm excited about it. I hope you are too. You know, I mean, you stop and think about it. You can get some indications every now and then. But really, it's just one of those things that's thrown in the Bible. You know, the Bible describes the number of angels in these words. You know, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. How many of them? I don't know. But there's not an angel in heaven that has not been sent forth to minister to you if you're a child of God. It's pretty exciting, isn't it? And we could spend a lot of time looking at that. But we need to understand that, and we do this just in passing, that the word angel sometimes is used to refer not just to heavenly beings, sometimes is used to refer to any messengers. John the Baptist is called the messenger of Jesus, and the spies that went out to spy out the land in Jericho, they're called angelos, they're called messengers. And so we need to have that understanding, because in the Old Testament, one of the things they did was to deliver messages. You think about Old Testament stories. The angel of the Lord is there to deliver a message. And so one of the reasons he created them, as shown by what he did, was in order that he might send angels to deliver his message. And that's why Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "And everything they said was steadfast." You can trust the angels because, you see, every word was steadfast. So what I want us to do tonight is to look at three statements made by angels in the New Testament. I think you're going to find this rather fascinating. Three of the greatest messages. The first one is found at His birth. You know the account in Luke chapter 2, and you might want to turn to that and just look at some of the verses, some of that. That is described beginning in verse 8. But he's been born. And he's been wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Verse 8 says, "There were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night." I want you to think about this. How would you like to have been a shepherd that night? How would you like to have been a shepherd that night whenever this message is about to be delivered? He is here. He's been born. Well, wait a minute. What's this all about? Well, the fullness of time has come. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son." So the Lord had made all of these promises someday about the fact the Messiah was going to be born. You do know that number, do you not, about how many messianic prophecies there are? 332 prophecies. 332 times in the Old Testament, God through messengers had said, He's coming, and you're going to be able to find out about Him. And you've got to understand that when you get to the end of the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, for 400 years, God had not sent one messenger to this earth. Got to think that through. And you're a shepherd. Now, you've got some expectation because of the messianic prophecies that there were in the Old Testament. You remember the woman in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman? We know that when Messiah comes, she knew a Messiah was coming. The Samaritans believed in the first five books of the Old Testament and followed it, and they just from that knew that someday the Messiah was going to come. And there was that great expectation. Oh, they knew Elijah would precede him. They came to John the Baptist and said, "Are you Elijah?" And because they obviously were thinking about Elijah in the flesh, he said, "No, I'm not Elijah." But for 400 years, God had not said one word. And now, all of a sudden, other than in those private messages to Mary and to Joseph and to Zechariah and Elizabeth, in the middle of the night, an angel stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. You want to become one of those shepherds? You're out in the night watching over those sheep, because you see, they had that rod and that staff that the psalmist talks about. David talked about the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion and the things of that nature that had threatened the sheep. They're there. And then all of a sudden, they see the glory of the Lord. I wonder what that looks like. What does the glory of the Lord look like? Evidently, it's the brightness of a light, because of some of the other verses of the Old Testament. I'm not going to chase that right now. But there was the Shekinah that the rabbis talked about, that whenever on the Day of Atonement, that one day of the year when they went into the back part of the temple there, that the glory of the Lord was manifested over that Ark of the Covenant. They knew God was there, and the glory of the Lord was there. And they're there, and all of a sudden the heavens are filled with a manifestation of the glory of the Lord. And when it says they were greatly afraid, they're terrified. And you would have been too. And then the angel says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Christ." Do you know the Hebrew word for Christ? Messiah. Here are these men out there in the field, and all of a sudden there's a manifestation of the glory of light. My mind is not big enough to try to imagine what they saw. I see these men being terrified, and the angel says, "Don't you be afraid. I have some great news for you. The Messiah has been born." You stop and think that and become that. And then he says, and if you want to find him, I'll tell you the location. He's in the city of David, Bethlehem. They knew that. And when you get to the Bethlehem, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then, suddenly, the angels, there was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men." And then the angels leave. The middle of the night, they're there to take care of their sheep, and they immediately give up their sheep. They immediately leave those sheep. And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that's come to pass, which the Lord has made." And they came with haste. I don't believe it's possible for us to understand what it would be like for 1,500 years, for 2,500 years, for 3,000 years, and expectation someday of the seed of woman coming to bruise the head of the serpent, of one who was going to be a prophet and a priest and a king, who was going to be the one God selected, the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. And all of a sudden, to these laborers out in the field, I want to tell you guys something. He's here. And they left everything. And that's the way it ought to be whenever we find the Messiah in our lives. All to Him, as we sang this morning in that song, "I now resign, for I'm redeemed." The Messiah's here. And they come, and they come with haste. And Paul's long enough to just get a vision of them coming with haste. And they find Mary and Joseph. How on earth in the city of Bethlehem are you going to find him? How many mangers are there? How many inquiries do they have to make? And they find the Messiah, and they told the sayings to Mary and Joseph. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning the Messiah, and they went out saying, "He's here." Can you imagine the joy they had? For 400 years, not one prophet had lived on this earth. From the time of Samuel and all of those that came after him, hundreds of years, prophets were always on this earth. And then all of a sudden, when you get to the end of the book of Malachi, no more prophets other than the prophecies that remain. The Messiah is coming, and the announcement, the Messiah is here. You want to have your own faith? Then study those 300 prophecies made about Jesus and see how Jesus fulfilled them every one. Because you see, that's the center of history. What year is this? 2014. What was last year? 2013. What was the year before that? And what was 100 years before that? And what was 1,000 years before that? And all of a sudden you get back to the year zero. And you know what that is? It's what happened that night in Luke chapter 2. The Messiah is here. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, you can trust the words of the angels when the angel said, the Messiah is here. There's a second message. And this found in Matthew chapter 28. It's also found in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24. It's an angel, it's the message from angels that said, He is not here. At His birth, the Messiah is here. But look at Matthew 28 and the parallel over there in the book of Luke. And all of a sudden, you'll recognize that when those women got there early on that Sunday morning, they were going to finish embalming Jesus. You may not be aware of the fact that they had already placed in that tomb 100 pounds of spices and ointments that were there for His burial. They're not finished. So early on Sunday morning they go with no expectation of what was about to happen. But you see, there are two facts. If you want to have your own faith, here are two facts. He died by crucifixion and He was buried. That's a fact. But on Sunday morning, those women who had been involved in putting 100 pounds of spices and burial ointments inside that grave went back to that very same place, and there were two men in white robes, two angels that were there, and they said, He is not here. There's more in the book of Luke where Luke says, come and see. Luke says the angel said, He's not here. Come and see. Do you understand how this makes Christianity unique above all the world religions? Muhammad? Let's go to Mecca. Let's go to the holy Muslim cities. Let's go to where that prophet has revealed to us the Islamic religion. Let's go. And there's a grave. And there's a body in that grave. You know why? Because He's nothing more than a man. But go with those women. Go there on that Sunday morning, and it is not some man, some Buddha, some religious leader that's been in our day who may have stirred up people to be around them and led movements of various kinds. Some religious leaders in the 19th century or the 20th century started a religious movement around them. They're nothing but men. They're mortals. But go to that grave and he is not here. And they said, and Luke's account adds one other thing that's not found in Matthew's account. He says, he's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. It's rather remarkable sometimes that truth is so obvious to us once we see it. It was the third day. They're headed to the tomb. They hadn't figured it all out. You've had that when you've studied the Bible, haven't you? You're working on something, and then all of a sudden, wow, is that what that's talking about? And when the angel said, don't you remember in Galilee he told you? And they remembered it. And it's rather ironic, they went and told the apostles, and the apostles' response to that was, this is nothing but a message from some idle women, silly women. You can't trust a woman. You understand that? You do? You get that sense? And as you read this, their words seemed to the apostles like idle tales, and they didn't believe them. And so Peter says, I'll go look. And so he and John run to the tomb. I want you to become Peter. I want you to look, imagine what it's like when he walks inside that grave. And there are the burial cloths, and there's the napkins, and there's all the thing that's there folded in beauty. But he's not here. You understand how the resurrection becomes the fundamental basis of all of Christianity. I serve, as we sing, a risen Savior. And there is a God, and Jesus being deity, think about how appropriate the song we just sang. There is a God, and that Word was God, and He is alive. And in Him we live and move and have our very being. Second message. He's not here. There's a third message the angels delivered. And that is at His ascension. First message. He's here. Second message. He's not here. And the third message is He's coming back. Aren't you glad that the story doesn't end? Before those apostles see Him ascend into heaven. You want to try to become one of those apostles? He had told them over and over and over again, I'm leaving this place. You think about John chapter 14, where Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. You trust God. Peter and Andrew and James and John. From infancy, you've known about this God. Do you believe in the God of the Bible? Do you believe you can trust the God of the Bible? You believe in God. Believe in me. Because I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again. I likely have used this illustration here, but not all have heard it. But I remember as a child, the same incident happening in my life, at least a parallel incident of what happened in my life to what happened on that very day when He ascended into heaven. I remember when Oliver and Wilbur Wright flew their plane. I'm not quite that old, but I can remember whenever planes were rather unique. And I can remember on more than one occasion, out in that vacant lot right beside the house that I grew up in and lived in the first 16 years of my life, we played the World Universe Softball Championship of all mankind. Nothing was more important. Whenever those kids from over in West Lawn got up their softball team and brought it over to play against the Jenkins family and our friends there on that great, great empty lot. And all of a sudden somebody says, "I hear an airplane." And nothing mattered. We stopped, we laid down our gloves, laid down the balls, laid down the bats, and somebody would say, "There it is, right over there." And you watch that plane as it comes across, and it's really, really but remarkable. And finally, it goes out of sight. And sometimes you were embarrassed to say, "I don't see it anymore." And you didn't want to be the first one, but here's are all of the world's greatest softball players, at least that's what I thought we were. And here every one of us is staring into heaven. And when that happened in the first century, two angels were standing by and said, "You men of Galilee, why are you staring into heavens?" You see, they didn't know what was about to happen. And all of a sudden in the cloud he ascends, and finally they no more can see him. This same Jesus that you've seen ascend into heaven shall come again. And he's coming back. Do you understand how important that message is? Three sentences sum up the life of Jesus. Three sentences from angels. He's here. He's not here. And he's coming back. I want to ask you something. Go to the last slide. Are you ready for his return? You see, that's all that matters. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God worked for 4,000 years so that angels could say, "The fullness of time has come. The Messiah is here." The central event of all of history, the Messiah's life. But he's coming back. And the question to be asked is, are you ready? I cannot begin to imagine not being ready on that day when he does return. I just want to be ready. And while the Messiah was on this earth, the Messiah said, "If you do not believe that I am he," the Messiah, "you'll die in your sins." And the Messiah said, "Except you repent, you'll perish." And the Messiah said, "Whoever confesses me before men," and you can trust me on this, "I will confess you before the Father." And the Messiah said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And the beautiful thing is that when we do that, behold what manner of love he's bestowed upon us, in that we should be called sons of God, the family of God. We'll hear a lot about the word family. We're God's family. Because the Messiah came and the Messiah left the way for us. And it is the Messiah in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 who says, "You be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." Do you trust this man of Nazareth? Do you really believe that Jesus of Nazareth, the one born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? Then get ready, because He's coming again. How can this church help you get ready? If you need to be baptized, you can be baptized this very night and be in His family. If you believe in Him, if you're ready to turn your life over to Him, you could do that this very night. And to those of us who are Christians, we know what we need to do whenever we do wrong. We want to live faithful, full of faith until the day that we die. He's here. He's not here. And thanks be to God, He's coming back. If you're not ready to meet Him when He comes back, won't you get ready by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?